Seth made reference to my changing the sermon title. I prefer to think of it as an upgrade. So the sermon title is Pure Love. We needed to get groceries early last week. Lois has been the one doing that, and she had kept a running list going on the kitchen counter so that collectively we could think of everything we need before she went out to the store the next time. Before she left that day, she called out, "Anything else you want to add to the list?" "Hand soap," I replied, because just that morning, the hand soap ran out at two of our sinks. When she came back, she had a big refill container of hand soap. "One per customer," she said, so I got the big bottle. I smiled at her strategic thinking. You never used to have to think strategically about soap. It wasn't something we thought much about at all. Cleaning agents were just something you picked up at the store when you needed them, not tools of self-preservation. But now, cleanliness is a matter of highest concern. I had to go to my office some weeks back at the church to get something I needed. I think it was a book that I wanted for sermon writing. And while I was there, I decided to water my plant, my big peace lily. I reached into the cupboard where I keep my big plastic cup that I use for watering my plants, and there I found a bottle of hand sanitizer, sort of pushed to the back. It's the commercial kind, I think probably a sample bottle from some years back when a vendor was trying to sell us a couple of hand sanitizer stations for the church. Wow, I thought, kind of like finding a $100 bill in the inside of the cover of a book, which also happened to me recently, but that's another story. I unscrewed the bottle, installing the accompanying pump mechanism, and I pumped some into the palm of my hand. It was as runny as water. I wondered, does it get that way after it's 5 or 10 years old? And it smelled like hospital disinfectant. I realized in that moment why we hadn't bought this brand. But still, it is hand sanitizer, so I set it on the corner of my desk for future use. Cleansing, purification, those things have been big topics in the world of theology for a very long time, but haven't been of so much interest in the everyday world in which we live and move until now. The scripture for this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, is what we might call a cleansing or a purity scripture. One of those texts that speaks of the precious blood of Christ, blood that, like the blood of a lamb without blemish or defect, makes pure the sinner, redeems the ransomed. The writer talks about purified souls. In scriptures like these, there is a focus on what is holy and what is unholy. And holiness is equated with purity, with things that are undefiled. In fact, in last week's scripture from earlier verses in the chapter, that word undefiled was used to describe the spiritual inheritance of a cleansed, purified state that God has prepared for us and that Christ has effected for us through his death and resurrection. I have to admit that I'm not very convinced of the purity theology that some Christians find so central to their faith. To me, it's a bit too literal. It's like thinking that the point of the feet washing ritual at Love Feast is to actually get the feet as clean as possible, when in fact the ritual isn't about sanitizing. It's about a shift in our spirits, a shift away from arrogance and toward humility, a shift away from entitlement and toward service. The importance of the precious blood of Jesus, to my way of thinking, isn't about its magical cleansing qualities, that it's like a magic potion in a fairy tale that's poured out and breaks an evil curse. The value and our focus on the precious blood of Jesus, to my way of thinking, is about naming holy intention and action, not magic. It's about the revelation of sacrificial love, the kind of love that makes us not hesitate for even a moment to die for the sake of a loved one if it should come to that. Blood represents the gift of life, not the sanitizing of life. So here's the thing. If Jesus' willingness to die on a cross proves that God's love is trustworthy all the way to the end, that Jesus would rather die for us or even die by our hand, then abandon or condemn or reject us, then something has fundamentally changed in the universe. Something has changed for us, in us, between us, about us. Life has become reshaped, infused even with divine love. And that, I think, is the point. We are purified, not in the sense that we are spiritually sanitized, but we are purified in the sense that the stuff that's been in the way, the stuff that has stopped us from believing in true goodness, trusting in God's goodness, has been filtered out. In the presence, in the gift of Jesus' sacrificial and true and enduring love, we've been cleansed of our cynicism, our selfishness, our mistrust, and it's our love that's become more pure, more real, more trustworthy, more genuine. With that in mind, listen to verse 22 again. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. Here's another version from N.T. Wright's Contemporary Translation. Once your lives have been purified by obeying the truth, resulting in a sincere love for all your fellow believers, love one another eagerly from a pure heart. Now, it's interesting to me that Wright's translation ends with this phrase, from a pure heart. That is, our lives, our souls are purified by obeying the truth, which results in mutual love, which emanates then from a pure heart. What does that mean? It means that the truth to which we are obedient must in fact be this truth, that more than all else, God loves us. And God's love for us then makes us more truly, more wholeheartedly loving as well, people whose love is pure. If we are obedient to the truth that God loves us, rather than being obedient to some false truth, like the idea that God hates us or God wants more than anything to punish us, to reject us, if we are obedient to the truth that God loves us, that God is love, then we are cleansed of our hate, cleansed of our suspicion that we must compete for approval, cleansed of our resentment of other people getting love they quote-unquote don't deserve. And instead, we find that cleansed of those things, those impurities, we can actually love each other with mutuality, with goodwill, with genuineness. You want to know what is pure and what is impure, or even who has been purified and who hasn't? Look for the signs, the proofs of love. That's it. A pure heart offers itself in love. Now, even if we know that, even if we are trying to believe it, we are often still suspicious. We aren't quite pure in that sense, are we? We see what looks like love, and we wonder whether it really is. We test each other. Sometimes we do that by trying to measure our motives compared to someone else's. We compare love. Sometimes we even make it more difficult for others to love us in order to make them prove that their love is real and not just superficial or fly-by-night. We test for love's purity as if we are emotional or spiritual chemists. That's nothing against chemists, of course. Their work is important, but testing love is an odd way to engage it. Our hearts are designed for trusting, not testing. I saw a Mother Teresa quote about love this week that I liked. Someone had posted it on social media and I went and looked it up. The quote that was posted didn't seem to be exactly the one that most sources attribute to Mother Teresa, but as is often the case, I realized as I went looking that the search for one treasure can yield other treasures. And Mother Teresa, in fact, talked about love often, maybe more than anything else. Here are a few of the things she did say. Intense love does not measure, it just gives. And none of us, including me, ever do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And it is not how much we do, but how much love we put in the doing. It's not how much we give, but how much love we put in the giving. And this, God has created us to love and be loved. And finally this, people are generally irrational, unreasonable, and selfish. they deserve to be loved anyway. Honestly, the first and last of those quotes challenge me the most. Intense love does not measure, it just gives. And people are generally irrational, unreasonable, and selfish. They deserve to be loved anyway. They are challenging and encouraging statements because both suggest this, that true love, divine love, has its own internal, non-circumstantial purity. It's not about what's reasonable or best calculated. It's about how a bigger, deeper, truer love changes our human capacity, enhancing our human commitment to a present moment kind of love, an earthy, perhaps impractical, and yet ever more beautiful kind of love. Maybe it's true that struggles and sacrifices can purify us by testing our motives and our mettle, but I don't think that we are being put through the wringer in order to wring something good out of us. I think we already have within us the deep and strong thread of divine love. Maybe that thread has gotten tangled by everyday distractions, or maybe it's gotten covered over by layers of fear or doubt. But I don't think that thread is ever broken. I think it runs through all of us, and it is the thread that connects us to the divine plan, to the divine hope. Purification in the spiritual sense isn't about eradicating some part of us. It is about eliminating the baggage that isn't us, so that what is left, what is made clean and clear, is the God-created, God-given essence of us, the divine gift of genuine and mutual love. The perishable gets wiped away, and the imperishable endures. The resurrection, then, isn't a miracle out of order with the way things should turn out. Instead, it's a fulfillment of the things that actually are real and good, the fulfillment of the truth that God's love endures and survives all things, that the precious blood of Jesus isn't a sanitizer, but it's a testimony that even cruelty, even hate, even judgment cannot overcome God's love for us all, God's forgiveness of even our worst impulses and actions, and God's desire and determination to bring us back to life. Life triumphs because love triumphs. And rather than being wiped away in the struggle, we are refined. We are refined and resurrected. That is a lot of theological talk, and you don't have to be a theologian to know what I'm talking about. You yourself can see it in the lives of people who have endured hardship or suffering. Those people who come out on the other side of whatever battle has been waged, less embittered than somehow refined. They've made it through, and now they know what matters. They take nothing for granted. They are guided by the twin lights of gratitude and compassion. Think about the everyday saints you know. They didn't get there by achievement. They got there by losing something, and in the losing, finding something. And what they found through the struggle and the storm is love, the real kind, the pure kind. In these days of separation and shared anxiety, I find myself more sensitized to and perhaps even more appreciative of expressions of love and kindness, people doing things they don't have to do, but want to do for the sake of others, things that feel real. I was on the congregational Zoom call last Sunday, and in one of the breakout groups, I was with Corrine. She's been sewing masks and asked if anyone needed or wanted one. I raised my hand. I didn't really think much more about it until later in the week when she dropped off an envelope filled with face masks for my whole family, carefully made, plenty for all, and not just that, but sweetly personalized. The one with pictures of ducks on the fabric for my daughter, others with basketballs and peace signs and potted plants, the right fabrics, the right symbols for each of us. I took what she did as an expression of love, a kind action recognizing essential needs right now. And with it, in the envelope, was a note thanking me for words of comfort and inspiration. And the word that came to my mind in that moment was mutuality. We share a mutual benefit, mutual love. I don't know, she might wave off the significance of what she did, but she shouldn't. Important expressions of genuine mutual love are always in style, just as my new face mask is in style. That same day, 5 notes on little cards came in the mail from Jeannie and Jeff, 1 note for each member of my family, a word of thanks, a word of encouragement, like smiles delivered through the mailbox. Mine was signed Prayers and Love. Indeed. Those are just 2 things from my week, and I'm sure you have your own stories and examples too, because there are lots of ways we can and will be loving one another deeply from the heart, as the writer of 1 Peter puts it. In these times, as the church connected and caring for each other, we are invited to do what we can. Not for credit, not to prove anything, but because we can, and because we are called to this stripped down, back to basics kind of love. Genuine, mutual love, deep from the heart. What will you do in these days of testing? Not to pass the test, but to let yourself become more yourself. A person whose imperishable essence is wrapped up in love. A person of resurrected faith and hope. We don't need to purify ourselves. Wash your hands, yes, but you don't need to spiritually purify yourself, at least not by proving that you adhere to some doctrine or right belief. Just do this. Live alongside the Christ who does not fear anything, even death, and who loves everyone, even you, with a pure love, a deep love, a holy love. And your heart, your love, will become pure and deep and holy too. Amen.